You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
We're going to start talking about worship this week. Most of you know, but I'm going to let anybody that doesn't know, that we're starting a series today about worship. And 1, 2, 3 weeks from now, we're going to have another coffee talk Sunday where we gather into small groups. Rather than have a message, we get together in small groups here in the auditorium and discuss what's been being spoken of in the previous weeks. So we have another one of those coming. The last one was a lot of fun and a lot of success. I really appreciate those of you that participated and helped out with that. If you weren't able to make it last time, I think you'll really enjoy this time. Doing it. So, why are we talking about worship? Well, first of all, because we love worship. Yep, my wife loves worship, so that's why I'm talking about it. Worship is one of the most important aspects of the Christian life. One of the most important things that we participate in and do, and it's a very broad subject. Takes on a lot of different forms, can be confusing at times. So we're going to talk about it, but it's also timely. Reagan Clancy has been leading our worship team off and on, right? A couple different times, but pretty consistently here for the last number of years. How many years have you been responsible for leading the worship team? 6 years? Something like that? Reagan has stepped in several times after being asked to take over oversight and leadership of the worship team, and all that comes with that. And Reagan is going to be passing leadership over to Cy Malkin. So would you two stand up here for just a second so everybody knows who you are? Yeah, so they can all see how good looking you guys are, because they're going to have to look at your faces every Sunday. Yes, that's nice. I just want to thank Reagan and Shreya for all the effort and time and service they've put in to leading worship, doing so faithfully, and 90% of the time with a good attitude, and so that's about right. We actually really appreciate it. You guys know Reagan has strived to be excellent in music and guitar, and we appreciate those skills. So would you give Reagan a hand for all his years of service? Yeah. Yeah. Now, Cy loves God. It's just evident when you talk to him. We had a chance as elders to visit with him, about doing this, if he wanted to do it, and if he was on board. And Cy just loves God in a sincere and genuine way and wants to glorify God. And wants to do it with just the sincere heart he has, I appreciate so much. And his passion and his family's passion for worship. They get it. You guys get it. And I appreciate that about you. And really looking forward to getting behind you guys in the days ahead. And so you guys, as Cy jumps into this role, let's be supportive of him. Let's be an encouragement to he and his family. It's not a little thing to have to stand in front of you on a regular basis trying to lead and worship and pull teams together and do schedules and pull music together. And it requires support from the family. And so I would appreciate it if you would get behind Cy and Megan as they jump in leading us in this next season. So good things are in store for us. I'm excited about it. So it's timely that we talk about worship. What we think worship is and what worship actually is sometimes can be two very different things. We live in a Christian culture as Christians here in the Western Church that has had a massive influence in music and the worship scene in this country. Christian music is probably a $1 billion industry, just writing Christian songs. And when we come together on a Sunday morning and we sing with a band, we refer to that as worship. And that's true. It can be worship. But I have had a growing sense, and I think a lot of people have, that worship is running the risk of becoming a concert, a time to watch people sing and play their instruments. Which, when Reagan's rocking out on his guitar, it's kind of easy to do, isn't it? Those of you that are nerdy musicians. You look at that skill and you're like, wow, that's cool. Or, man, that music sounds good. But worship is so much more than music. It's so much more than sitting and watching people play music. Worship is, really, in its root meaning, is an action. It's an action of bowing down, putting your head to the ground, or even kissing. Worship is submitting yourself to an authority and someone that you ascribe worth to. You could call it worthship. It's ascribing worth to someone or something. Like when you come before a king in the natural, you know, if you read some of these stories in the Bible of the olden times, and even probably today in other places in the world, the king could have your head removed from your shoulders whenever he felt like it, which caused a great amount of trepidation if you came before the king. And in order to show your reverence and your submission and how much you valued the king and wanted to be submitted to him, you hit the deck and went to your knees and you bowed. We see that at times when men encounter angels, they're so struck with awe and fear that their response is to lay themselves down in front of the angel or whomever they're running into. That's what worship is. Trevor, who's going to be speaking next week, he shared a story. We did have the opportunity, the eldership team and our wives, we traveled to Coeur d'Alene Thursday afternoon, and we spent a couple days with Trevor and some other churches that are part of Regions Beyond, Clark Fork in Missoula. Our team in Bozeman was there. We also had a group from the Lion's Den in Missoula and a group from Spokane, and the elders of those churches or the leaders were gathered together and visiting. But Trevor was sharing a little bit about his observation about, he's from England, and so, you know, we kind of say, what do you see in the church here? What are your observations since you've been here? And he said they were visiting a church that when you came in, they had these comfortable seats, almost like recliners. And when worship began, they were the only two people in the entire auditorium that stood up to worship God. And everybody else sat in these chairs and watched worship. That's not worship. Worship, by definition, is action. It's to prostrate yourself, to lay down, to put yourself in a position of submission before the king. Ultimately, God wants our worship. God doesn't love your singing voice, especially not mine, and some of you that sometimes stand behind me on Sunday morning. It's not your voice necessarily that pleases God. It's not whether the worship was rock and roll or old hymns. It's not whether or not we felt something. One of the biggest traps, I think, in worship in the Christian world today is that we come and we worship, and worship is only good if we felt something. Man, the hair on my arms and my neck stood up, so man, that was powerful worship. That isn't what defines worship. You know, the Holy Spirit's here whether you feel Him or not. Whether you experience him or not, do you believe what the scripture says? It says that he's with you. It says that he's been sent to you and that he's counseling you and he's with you all the time. Whether you feel him or not. We talk a lot here about the risk of being a consumer rather than a contributor in the kingdom. And worship is a major department where we run the risk of being consumers rather than contributors in the area of worship. We leave church on Sunday morning and we say, wow, that worship was anointed. Or man, the Spirit was really at work today. And he may have been. But are you basing that on the fact that you felt something or because you believe what the scripture says? Are you basing that on a sensation that you had? It's awesome when you have the sense that God's doing something, isn't it? There are times when the Spirit is so heavy that people can't stand up under the power of God and they fall. And some people make fun of that, but I assure you that if Jesus appeared, or we would be no different than the men in the scripture that fell at the feet of a supernatural being in fear and in awe. And we would do the same. And God still does those kind of things on the earth, but it isn't what defines worship. We become selfish in worship. We do the same thing in messages. You can go home today and say, that message didn't feed me. It didn't satisfy something in me. Therefore, it wasn't enough. Worship didn't touch me today. Worship didn't move me. Reagan can't move you with his guitar. You move you into a position of being bowed before the King of all kings, submitted to him and ascribing worth to him. This is one of the beautiful images of worship. Really, the real meaning is you are giving worth. You are valuing God. We use the word worship in other circles, don't we? You hear it in the cheesy romantic music, don't you? I just worship the ground you walk on. What? I'm ascribing just the utmost worth to somebody or something. We worship things and would never say we worship them. Whatever you're ascribing worth to, whatever you are making the most worthy in your life, that's what you worship. One of the Ten Commandments was, thou shalt have no false gods before me. I want to look at one of those scriptures here. I'll get to it in a bit. God says, don't put anything else before me. Don't worship something other than me. I am the King of all kings. Above all things, he is worthy of our praise. Jason read the scripture in Psalms today. Ascribing worth to God. Worshiping God and all that he has done, in particular for David in that story, in that psalm. And the natural response of David is to ascribe worth to God. To submit himself to him and glorify him and praise him. We are quick to praise a lot of things in the natural. How many of you were sitting in your seat when the Minnesota Vikings kicked the last field goal of the game versus Seattle? I'm appealing to the men in the room. How many were just sitting there? Or were you jumping up and down in front of your TV, hooping and hollering, or laying on the floor weeping after he missed? When it comes to things like football and sports, or if you go to the nearest Metallica concert, because I'm sure you guys will, many of you, right? No? Bad example. I would. And what do in the front? Jump up and down and mosh pit and rock and shout and sing along. Why? They're excited. And during a sports game, we'll jump up and down and we'll yell at the TV and we'll praise the quarterback or we'll curse the quarterback or we'll da-da-da-da-da-da-da. We let our emotions get involved in a football game. But we won't let our emotions get involved in the praising and bowing down before the most magnificent of all things, God himself. It's an interesting thing. Why is that? Why do we resist that? Why can that be difficult at times? When Jesus goes, he's fasting and he's in the desert and he's being tempted by Satan. And this is the last one as recorded in the book of Matthew. It says, again, the devil took him, being Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Satan wanted Jesus to ascribe worthiness to him. He wanted Jesus to put him in a place of authority and worth in his life. Of course, most of us know Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. There are lots of things in life that are competing for your worship. There's a lot of things that are trying to draw your attention so that you value them, so that you will spend your time and your money and your emotion, your energy and your life lifting them up, making them valuable. What are those things in your life? We have a hard time identifying with the idea of idolatry sometimes. Because it's not a common thing to find somebody around here bowing down in front of a statue and glorifying it and worshiping it and thinking that it's a god. We just kind of, we don't see that a lot here. But it doesn't mean that idolatry isn't a very real thing that you and I deal with. What is idolatry? It's to idolize something, to worship, ascribe worth to something that's not God. What are the things in our lives that draw our worship? Is it our television? Is it our habits, our addictions? We were discussing this a little bit on the way home, and I couldn't find the quote. Reagan thought it was C.S. Lewis, but the idea still stands that sometimes we worship the idea of God rather than God. In fact, that's how we become religious, is we begin to idolize our doctrine rather than God himself. We begin to idolize our methods. We begin to give the value to the way we do things and what we believe rather than who we believe in. And our hearts become hard because we don't realize it, but we're idolizing knowledge and doctrine ahead of God himself. How can we tell? Where are we spending our time? What are we talking about when we're talking with people? What are we willing to die for? What hill are we willing to die for? Is it something like my career, my money? This is going to sound kind of strange, but I think sometimes we idolize our children. I think our children become such a priority in our life that we mess up in raising them. We don't discipline them. We want them to be happy, and we want them to be, and so we praise them and praise them and praise them and praise them and not actually discipline them and not actually correct them when they need correction. And we will give up our relationship with God and people so that we can get our kids to all the sports and events and everything else that they participate in. It's wrong. It's not wrong for your kids to play sports. It's wrong for us to idolize our kids' lives. It's wrong for us to make something, anything, a priority over God. Even our own marriages. That's thin ice right there, isn't it? It's a hard thing to get our mind around. Do we idolize something more than we do God? God wants our worship. Jesus knew it. And when he was tempted, and he was, Jesus was tempted. He was a man in the flesh who had been fasting for 40 days, and he was tempted. We are tempted to worship other things. And Jesus' response should be ours as well. There's only one I will worship, that I will give that level of worthiness to, and it's God himself. In the book of Deuteronomy, God saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is on the earth beneath or is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them. Bow down. You shall not worship them. You shall not serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Thank you, Lord. He uses the word jealous, and when we hear the word jealous, we think of a weakness. But God uses this to describe how much he wants us to himself, how much he wants our attention and our focus to be on him, because he actually knows that's to our benefit. It's to the building of our righteousness and our relationship with him. He doesn't need our attention to exist. He doesn't need our songs and our praises. He's not a finicky, self-centered person. He's the creator of the universe. And he's worthy of our praises and our worship. When you think of worship, we see a lot more bowing and things like this. I really get a kick out of the lady worshiping the cow there. The Hindus believe that cattle are sacred. See Muslim guy up there on the rock bowing down. What's he doing? He's worshiping. He's submitting himself. See the Buddhist idols down there on the lower right. See people in front of the Capitol worshiping. Is our worship doesn't physically necessarily look like this, but in our heart, this is how we should be prostrated before God. Bowed down. That's what worship is. You ever seen this guy? He was in the Guinness Book of World Records, was the first place I saw him when I was a kid. He has been holding that arm up for, I think, 38 years, nonstop. The arm is locked in place and has atrophied. It's stuck there now. He can't even lower it now. It's frozen in that position. And you're all going, why are you showing us this? Those are his fingernails curling down there. And he's a Hindu man, and he decided his life was too enamored with mortality and mortal desire, and so he left his wife and children. And he sits there with his arm in the air as a tribute to the god Shiva. And he's done so for 38 years. That's his worship. It's how he's ascribing worth to a false god. To teach himself to not be clinging to the mortal life, but to ascribe value to the supernatural. Anybody up for this? You're all going to go home and Google that guy now, aren't you? I'll tell you, it's not hard to find. Sadhu Amar Bharati is his name. We don't worship like this. We might do so in a supernatural sense. Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We sometimes think that worship is entirely internal, that it's just a condition of the heart. Hey, I do my worship out in the woods. Yes, you can. It's a great place to worship. I would ask you, are you actually worshiping? You know, we talk about faith. That faith, when it's on the inside and doesn't come out, isn't by definition actually faith. Faith requires expression in order to actually be faith. We talk about faith and deeds and all of that scripture. We've talked about it many times. Worship is the same. The inward sense of valuing something finds expression in the natural. If I really, okay, I'm going to stretch some of you here. If I really love my wife, what am I going to do? Something. Whatever it takes to show her I love her. If I have that sense of value of her inside, what's going to happen? It's going to find itself expressed in some way, shape, or form. That's opposites attract, don't they? And so your idea of expressing love and hers are often very different, and so you have to learn to compromise that, don't you? Like if you're a words of affirmation person and your spouse is a gifts person, we learn to meet in the middle and ascribe value to one another in our actions because we feel something inside. You ever listen to a song on the radio that was popular when you were a kid? And it takes you back, doesn't it? Music's powerful. Music's really powerful. You ever stop and just kind of think about that? That you can communicate like I am now talking, but you can also sing. Your voice is a musical instrument. That's an amazing thing that God has given us. And it's very powerful. You hear a song on the radio and it takes you to a certain time in your life, good or bad, and you remember it. How many of you would sing a romantic song to your wife? I'm sure many of you, your wives wouldn't even appreciate it. It'd be so bad. How uncomfortable would that be, huh? It'd be a challenge, wouldn't it? Take the risk and sing a love song to your wife. But boy, that would ascribe a lot of value to her, wouldn't it? It would show the worth of her in your heart, in your mind. Is that what we're doing when we're singing together on a Sunday morning to God? Is that the position of our heart when we recite the words on the overhead? Projector, sorry. Overhead a long time ago. Did any of you used to run the overhead where you had to just switch the clear sheets during the songs? Been there, done that, got the t-shirt? Yeah. Speaking of flashback, wow. When you sing to God in the first part of the service, so we get together and we call it worship. But is it worship? Is it you, from the inner depths of who you are, expressing value to God? Is your spirit, in the supernatural, are you bowing yourself before the throne of God, before the King of all kings? Are you taking your soul and your inner being and laying it on the ground, submitting it to God and saying, God, you are worthy of my service and of my praise and of all my value. I value you, God. That's why you see some of these people raise their hands and worship. This place used to be crazy worship. It's part of the reason I want to talk about it. And it's not just here at Mount Helena. I see it everywhere, and many of you probably do too. Why has worship become tame? Why has it become subdued with quiet spectating? You notice the dead silence between songs in here? That awkward, dead quiet? Anybody else notice that? Am I the only one? Raise your hand if you notice the awkward, dead silence between songs. Man, silence is awkward. The Bible says if we keep quiet, what? Even the rocks will cry out. That's how worthy God is of our praise. How do I know worship's becoming subdued in our culture? Because there's dead silence between songs. It tells me that all I'm doing is reciting words of a song. And I have to challenge myself and say, okay, am I actually worshiping? Am I actually in my heart and in my mind, am I submitting myself to God? Am I bowing down before Him? Or am I here hoping that I feel something that refreshes me? Hopefully we do, right? Hopefully worship is a powerful place to be. The throne room of God is no little thing. When we come before God, powerful things can happen in our lives. But if our motivation is selfish, we just missed the point. We just missed the point. The point is that we thank God and we submit ourselves to Him. And if He so chooses to flatten everybody in the room, then great, so be it. But the point is that we submit ourselves to God and glorify Him and give Him the praise that's due to Him for what He's done in our lives. That's why we get together and sing. You know, when I married Janie, I discovered that some families have musical talent, unlike mine. Her family's actually very musical, and it's appearing as though our children have gotten it, and so I'm happy about that. So when we go to a birthday party in my family, and we sing happy birthday, it ain't pretty. I'm not exaggerating. It's bad. Does the person that's being sung to care? Do you almost blush when people are singing happy birthday to you? You're almost like, I'm getting too much attention. But we're deliberately giving that attention to somebody. We're celebrating who they are. And so we sing happy birthday to them, good or bad. I go to Janie's house and it's like three-part harmony happy birthday. And I just like to listen to it. And it's wonderful. But it isn't the point. The point is that I'm giving value to somebody by singing to them. Singing is powerful. It means a lot to sing. When we come together and we sing together, good, bad, or ugly, are we worshiping? Because singing isn't worship. Bowing before God is worship. And we can do so in music. Music is a common way of worship, not just in Christianity, and all types of religions. This is very powerful and emotional and deep, from deep inside. And it's all throughout the scriptures. Singing was a major method of worship. So should we just change the name to the musical part of the service, or should we keep calling it worship? It should be worship. It should be coming before God and submitting to Him. It's not a concert time. We've looked at this portion of Scripture a number of times in recent days, but in the book of John, Jesus said to her, the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, "Woman, believe me." By the way, don't try that when you go home today, right? "Woman, believe me." It doesn't work. "The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Worship is a spiritual act. God is spirit. That's actually an unusual characteristic of God's, as far as the world's concerned. He is spirit, and our worship needs to be in spirit. It's not just the words rolling off your tongue as you recite a song. It's the position of your heart and soul, your spirit. It's a spiritual act. So, what is this like for me? When I get here on Sunday morning, I have a lot to think about. I've got a lot on my mind. I might have to talk in 30 minutes when worship starts. And I have to close my eyes so that I'm not distracted. And I have to focus on what's going on inside me. I'm positioning myself before the King, saying, okay, God, I am laying down all my cares and my concerns right now. Those things aren't the most valuable thing to me. I don't care that the guy behind me is off key. I don't care about the fact that I have to talk in 20 minutes. I'm not worried about what I'm going to eat for lunch. I'm not worried about the football game afterwards. I'm taking all of these things, and I'm laying them aside, and I'm positioning myself before you. Your scripture says that I can come before your throne with confidence. Obviously, I don't do that in the natural. I do it in the supernatural. I come before your throne because you have grace for me. And you go through that process of putting yourself in a position of worship before God, submitting your heart and soul and spirit to him, saying, God, you are worthy of praise. Sometimes I'll reflect and I'll think, where would I be today if God hadn't rescued me? Worship is a very natural response to the power of God. We see in the scriptures that oftentimes it's the response of people when God does something magnificent. They worship him. When David was bringing the ark into Jerusalem, he worshiped like a crazy man. We'll look at that in another week. It's the natural response of us when we see what God has done. We can't help but praise him. Where would you be today if God had not rescued you? Seriously think about that. Where would you be if you'd be here at all? God rescued you because of his will. And for that very reason, we can praise him for the rest of our lives. If for nothing else, he is worthy of our worship and our praise. Sometimes it helps me to, in humbling of myself, to reflect and say, I'd be dead, or I'd be a mess. My life would probably be a train wreck. If God had not rescued me, wow, I'm realizing again how wonderful you are, God, and I ascribe value to you. I worship you. I praise you for what you've done. When we come together on a Sunday morning, or even if you're out in the woods worshiping, are you positioning yourself that way? Are you laying down the flesh and the mind and coming before God in a spiritual way, saying, God, thank you. I worship you. Praise you. I ascribe worth to you. You are worth more than anything else in my life. Location is not the issue. In a lot of religions, location's the big issue. And actually, it permeates the Christian faith that the church is, the building itself is somehow something. It's not what we believe. The church is a people, right? And Jesus said, you worship on the mountain and we worship at the temple, but the day is coming when it doesn't matter if it's on the mountain or in the temple. He's looking for people that will really worship him, that will worship him in the spirit and that in truth, that it will be real, sincere. I can fake it. I could sing and dance and bow down and run around here waving a flag and everything else, and I could be faking it. If my heart's in the wrong spot, if I'm not submitted to God, If I'm not true in my worship, I can fake it. So can you. Worship has to find its root in the Spirit, from inside, from a supernatural thing. Worship is not a feeling. Man, I could really rail on this, and I have to be honest, I could easily become critical. I just really kind of get tired of the talk about this chasing of a feeling, this chasing of a sensation when it comes to worship. It is wonderful to feel the presence of God. It is wonderful to find relief in His presence. It is wonderful to have Him touch somebody's life and radically change them, and to feel like He's amongst us. But when we pursue the feeling of worship, we have put ourselves in a selfish position, and we're worshiping ourselves. When you pursue gratification, whether it be in music on a Sunday at church or in some sort of addiction or anything else, you're worshiping you. You're putting yourself in the position of value. You're valuing what you get more than what God gets. That's wrong. It's called idolatry. So we might not be a type of people that worships a statue, but we could be really easily trapped in worshiping ourselves, giving ourselves the utmost value. We have, you know, there's a magazine called Self. I don't know what's in it, I don't know nothing about it. Maybe it's really good. But I just stop at the cover. I'm like, whoa. Self. Wow. The king is the king, whether you're in the mood to worship him or not, whether you feel like it or not, whether you like him that day or not. He is the king, and he's worthy. He's worthy of you bowing down before him and submitting yourself to him. And if you, I'm a fan of doing that actually in the natural. Get on your knees. Put your head to the floor. Sometimes I do that to even at home to remind myself. God's not empowered by the fact that I bow down before him. He's not, as we said, he's not like a man. But I'm better off for it. I'm humbled. I'm reminded of my position. I'm reminded of who the boss is when I get on my knees and put my head on the floor. Can I do that in front of all of you? Can I do that in front of my family and my friends? It's a good question to ask yourself. Can you humble yourself before the Lord, regardless of what anybody else thinks? Music is interesting in that way. I mean, we turned down the lights. I can't remember who I was talking to in the last couple days, but they said, I think they need to turn the lights back on in the Western church in worship. We want people to be comfortable. So we turn down the lights and we play the music loud so that nobody can hear you singing and so that you can be comfortable in your little box and so nobody around you is impacted by you because we're insecure and we don't want to be made to look like a fool. But that's the lowest common denominator when it comes to worship. We need to become mature believers. Mature worshipers who understand very clearly that it doesn't matter what my voice sounds like. It doesn't matter how foolish I look on my face before the Lord. It's important that I do that and ascribe that great value and worth to Him. If you guys could start passing out the communion, that'd be great. Communion is an act of worship. It's ascribing worth to what Jesus did for us. When we remember his sacrifice on the cross, and we do so by taking bread and drinking from the cup, we remember what he did. We remind ourselves of what's been done for us, and we glorify him in doing so. Communion is an act of worship. Singing can be an act of worship. Dancing can be an act of worship. Oh man, what are you going to do if somebody around here starts dancing around? Oh man, you're going to get uncomfortable. We sing songs about dancing. It's kind of funny. Back again, just this weekend, we sang that song, I Could Sing of Your Love Forever, I Will Dance with Joy. Or how does it go? I feel like dancing. That's the biggest lie I've said all weekend. That was like my next thought in that song. What a lie. We will dance with joy like we're dancing now. And everybody's standing there like this. Like, I get it. There have been many times in my life where I'm so happy I can dance. And it's ugly. Man, I'm not much of a singer or dancer, am I, today? I guess you've seen some of my moves on this stage I've showed you before. We've had guests not return after those weeks. But it doesn't matter. If I focus in on the glory of who God is, I can't help but have to say something and express something that's inside, whether it be through song or dance or art or anything. It's a natural response to what's going on inside, to ascribe worth to the King. I want to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as soon as I find it. Paul's giving instructions about communion. And there's a lot in this, but that we could talk about, but I'm going to read it to you. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. How'd you like it if Paul said that to you? For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. Think back on the last few weeks, how much we've talked about the concept of unity and how important unity was to Jesus. Even in his prayer before his crucifixion, he put unity as a very important thing. I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Thanks, Jen. Is this gluten-free? Sorry. I think next time we go to the Harvest Bread Company and get real wine, too, and improve communion around here. Okay. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you for this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Wow. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. For when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Not that you'd get full from eating that anyway. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. What are we doing when we eat this bread and we drink this cup? The body representing the broken body of Jesus Christ who died to rescue us, and the blood of a new covenant, a new agreement between God and men, a salvation by faith that we celebrate and we're thankful for. And this is why we do it, and God is glorified in this. When we do this together, when we remember together, and we reflect on who God is and what he's done for us, we're worshiping him, putting him in his rightful place as king, showing his worthiness and how much we appreciate him. Let's eat the bread. Go ahead and drink the cup. Lord, we worship you today. We put you in your rightful place as king. We glorify you for the great work you've done in our lives, that you rescued us by your mighty hand, and that it was your will to reach us and rescue us. I'm so thankful for that today. I'm thankful that you paid a price that none of us could pay, and you've made a covenant with us, one of faith, is written in your blood. What a wonderful thing we get to enjoy. Lord, I pray today, just as this scripture told us to examine ourselves. Lord, we examine ourselves. We look at our situation and say, are we worshiping or are we being selfish? Are we putting you in the right place in our lives, or are we putting things ahead of you? Are we willing to lay down our selfishness for this king and his message? God, if there be anything in us that we idolize over you, help us to see it and respond to it, to deal with it, and to put you on the throne. Whether it be something huge and glaring like addiction, or something very simple and small that we don't even recognize, it's trying to take over lordship in our life. Lord, we submit these things to you. You are disciplining us like children and growing us up to be mature. Lord, we embrace that process. May your name be praised in the earth today. May you find us worthy, living up to the call you've given us. Praise you today. Amen.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app, available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.